Blessed be the name of the one holy and living God. Amen. Everybody's wondering what and where they all came from. Everybody's worrying about where they're gonna go when the whole thing's done. Nobody knows for certain, so it's all the same to me. I think I'll just let the mystery be. So sang Iris DeMint in this wonderful ditty about the mystery of life and death and resurrection, where we're gonna go when it's all done, and all the arguments that go around about that. I mean, really, it is a mystery. Some Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him a question. Some sad who's? Why were they so sad? One might ask. They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. But bump. It's awful every time I say it, and I can't help it. It's fabulous. Sad, you see. To push a painful pun a little further, I would suggest they were sad, you see, because they did not make room for mystery, for wonder, awe, and holy creativity. Mystery, wonder, awe, holy creativity, these are essential, central, necessary attributes of this thing we espouse called faith. As the saying goes, faith without doubt is not faith. Likewise, faith without mystery, without wonder and unknowing, is not faith at all. While I've not seen it yet nor read it, I came across a powerful quotation from the 2024 movie Conclave. One of the main characters says, "The one sin I've come to fear more than any other is certainty. Certainty is the great enemy of unity. Certainty is the deadly enemy of tolerance." He goes on to say, "Our faith is a living thing. Our faith is a living thing precisely because it walks hand in hand with doubt. If there was only certainty, if there was no doubt, there would be no mystery, and therefore no need for faith. I think I'll just let the mystery be." So what are your litmus test questions? What is it that you seek out in others to pry from them, to know about their thoughts, their beliefs, their perspectives, to help you decide if they are friend or foe, if they are with you or against you, if they are worth your time, your effort, your trust? And so the leveling of last week's sermon on the plain continues. Leveling, I say, because this reading puts us on equal footing by uncovering our biases, our tendency towards mutual finger-pointing ways. Admit it. We all do it. We all feel out others, approach those who are seemingly other-minded with suspicion, and we judge where we stand in relation to them, for them, against them, not even in the same arena or ball field. Whether you agree with them or not, I think the Sadducees often get a bad rap for their questions and their wondering. I mean, that's what the Sadducees were up to. They were sizing up Jesus. We all do that. Deducing whether he was like-minded, trustworthy, theologically sound, and worthy of their allegiance. They, like so many folks immersed in the religious life, were just striving to be faithful. The Sadducees were striving to have integrity in their beliefs and their practices, to say what they mean and mean what they say. They were trying to align their will with what they understood to be God's will. They were trying to make sense of a mystery, which to a certain degree is what the lot of us do over the course of a lifetime. As we seek understanding, as we seek wisdom, as we seek those great aha moments of life. Yes, there's something sneaky, manipulative about the Sadducees' approach, or so it seems, with Jesus. But again, I will remind us that it is the Jewish practice to ask questions. It's foundational to their faith. As Rabbi Jack Abramowitz put it, asking is a necessary component of growth in the Torah and growth in understanding God's word. It's not only permitted, it's not only encouraged, ultimately, it's obligatory. Asking questions is obligatory. And yet somewhere along the way, we, particularly here in the West, have come to view asking questions of our leadership as negative, as rude, as disrespectful. How dare you question my authority? I mean, when a child asks you a question when you've told them something to do, because I said so. When in truth, it is only by engaging in what the Jewish community understands as the sacred duty of asking questions that faith is deepened, that relationships with one another and with the divine are strengthened, formed, more fully established, bound to one another. We would do well to delve into the art of asking questions, because I think a lot of times we don't know how to do that. We would also do well to delve into the art of responding to questions without becoming agitated, defensive, having an attitude of, I am going to win at all costs. Every question is not provoking an argument. I don't think Jesus is trying to win or even tear down the Sadducees to put them in their place. I don't think Jesus walked away from today's encounter swishing and high-fiving the disciples saying, just see how I slammed those Sadducees, man? Bam, I got them. I'm a winner. No. In a non-anxious way, Jesus shares his perspective. And he invites them and us into a broader view of eternal life. And with that, a broader view of who God is and how God interacts with the living and the dead. Jesus infuses this and most of his responses with a sense of abiding grace, room for deeper engagement, not assuming malicious intent. You know, we do that. Malicious intent. Jesus makes room at the table for those with whom he disagrees. In fact, it would seem that he goes out of his way to seek out people with whom he disagrees and to seek opportunities to build bridges of grace and understanding, creating a wideness, as the hymn sings, for mercy, for kindness, for welcome, for healing, for redemption, for grace, for thanksgiving. So speaking of thanksgiving, I gather from some folks and sense it in the air that tensions are rising as people prepare to sit at table with their family and their friends with whom they disagree. Collecting ammunition and armor for just those occasions. It came to my attention, and I've been doing some research and wondering and figuring out how we might delve to explore the art of questioning and the art of responding. And I came across an entity called Braver Angels, which is a bipartisan, nonpartisan entity that is doing just that, training us in that art that is so long lost, of staying in relationship with people with whom we disagree. And I hope at some point in the near future to share information and opportunities for us to get some more tools to do this thing that we call life and faith together. To engage in thoughtful, intentional dialogue. Not debate, but dialogue. And I'll remind you that true dialogue is not about winning and losing. People who engage in dialogue on the other side all come to a new place, a new understanding, a new life. Jesus was all about dialogue and not destructive conversations. I don't know if prompted by what I'm about to share with you or just because it needed to happen, I took the opportunity this week to engage in just those very kinds of dialogues with two human beings who have been suspicious of those with whom they disagree. And I sat down with each one of them. They're each gruff and angry and frustrated and anticipating the other one doing something, saying something, all the things. But what I realized was that I had not respected them enough to ask them to sit down and have a conversation. They're not necessarily mad at me, but they're just mad at the universe. But I thought, gosh, rather than writing them off as a church, as a community, let's sit down and have a conversation. And even figuring out how to have that conversation was tenuous. How do you approach somebody who's already bristled and say, can we have a conversation? You're not in trouble. That's not what this is. Can we just sit down and talk? I want to listen to you. And I want to figure out how we can do this thing called life better together. All of us better. Not just you better. All of us better. And I came out of both of those conversations refreshed and relieved. And tears were shed, and we'll still have to do a lot of work as we go forward as a community. But it was life-giving. And we found, of course, that most of the frustration had to do with lack of communication, miscommunication, or just being all hyped up and ready to find something wrong with the other person all the time. So one of my daily devotional emails that I receive is from the Society of St. John the Evangelist, Word of the Day. And a few days ago, the word, or the phrase, was common ground. If you dabble in Facebook and have dabbled across my page, you will see that I shared that on that day because I was so struck by how vitally important and how foreign that is to many of us these days. Brother Curtis Almquist, former abbot of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, an Episcopal monastic community in Cambridge, Massachusetts, offered this about common ground. For those with whom we differ, we will learn so much more. We will find arable a ground in our souls if we prioritize a curious why about our differences, not just the what. So you value such and such. Why? Searching for, finding, and claiming our common ground converts the equation from what we are working against to what we are working towards. We need one another, he says. And I would say, we are stuck with one another because God made us all to journey on this earth together. And maybe instead of grousing and pointing fingers at the Sadducees and at those with whom we disagree, we might give thanks for them and approach them with holy curiosity, a curious why, as we gather at the deep and wide table that has been set for us, for you, for all the children of God, by Jesus. Blessed be the name of the one holy and living God who calls us into community.